If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Ephesians 1, part 2 of a message we began last week. Let's read beginning at verse 11. Ephesians 1 and 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In just a moment, we're going to go to prayer, but a couple of updates and a reminder. Miss Virginia, you're still scheduled for Thursday with the surgeon to evaluate your wrist. I'm sorry? Okay, great. So Thursday, be thinking of Virginia. Yesterday, I talked with Louie, and as of yesterday, the plan was that Jane could leave the hospital and go to a rehab facility, perhaps today or tomorrow. So please be praying for them during this transition. Also, then many of you know that at a recent test and evaluation, Brian found out that the cancer is back. What that means and what's next, Tuesday. Some information. So be praying for Brian and Susan and the rest of the family as they take all of this in and determine what's next there. So we need to be praying for one another, don't we? And seeing Janelle by herself there reminds me that harvest is full and well underway. So we need to be remembering that. Now you're smiling. I assume that's what's going on.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. You have to make sure because people do get sick and other things happen. But our farmers are busy these days, and we need to be remembering them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning as a family, to worship, to give our gifts, to study your word, to fellowship together, and also to pray for, lift up one another. There are many needs in our family here today. Some are unspoken. We thank you, Father, that you know our needs, each one, and you know what is best, and that's how you will respond. And we are confident of that, and for that we give you thanks. But we do know this morning that we can pray for Virginia, and specifically for her surgeon, as he looks at how her wrist has healed and evaluates, determines, helps her to determine whether a follow-up surgery is necessary. We ask for wisdom, we ask for skill, and that the right choice would be made. And Father, we pray for Rick and Jane during this time. A lot of challenges happening there. And the transition, we pray, soon from the hospital to rehab, another sign of progress. And we would thank you for that and ask for safety in travel and movement and all as that happens. And then, Father, we pray for Brian. Not the news we were expecting, but not a surprise to you. This all fits into your plan, and we are thankful for that. Again, we would ask for wisdom and patience through this process and an added measure of peace through this time. You promise a peace that passes all understanding. Some of us have experienced that. Some of us understand that you only have it. That only comes when you're going through really tough times. But it always comes when we go through really tough times because you promised to be right there with us, and we're thankful for that. Now, Father, we pause here before your word. Quiet our hearts. Please help us to block out the distractions that would keep us from seeing what you have written and hearing you through your Holy Spirit as to how we should take the truth of your word and apply it to our lives. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this section, and it's a long one, began all the way back at verse 3. We know it's a section because as the Apostle Paul was writing, it is all one sentence in his heart and mind as he's pouring out this truth. He's told us that we have been chosen. He chose us to be holy and blameless, uniquely his, and understanding that through his eyes, looking through that lens of Jesus' blood, he sees us not as we are, but as we will be, blameless, faultless. Also, he predestined us. Predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters. He brought us into his family. We are his. And he did this according to his will. And we'll see that again this morning. All of this is a part of his plan. We are a part of his plan. Nothing happens that surprises him. Nothing happens to us outside of his will. As a result, we saw last week that in him we have redemption. Going back to our first parents, we know that God created us to be in relationship with him. Created without sin in a sinless environment, they walked with God, talked freely, face to face with him. Sin entered creation and ruined that, stained it. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, he bought us back, redeemed us for himself. So in him, we have redemption. This morning, we will see that also in him, also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, you may see, did you do that? Yes, you left the versification there. I had to borrow from verse 10, in him, also we have obtained an inheritance. Because for you and me to read this, we've got to add some periods and we have to add some punctuation to it all, and I had to borrow that. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, this inheritance, we will see, comes at us and is for us with several steps. It includes, for instance, here in verse 11, having been predestined according to his purpose to be sons and daughters. That's what, in Paul's mind, as he's using this, he thought in terms of being chosen, in that initial choice that God made of you and me, if you're here this morning in Christ. He chose us, and then he predestined us. In other words, what did you choose us for? Well, I chose you to be my children. So I adopted you. I made you one of mine. So we've been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, if you've ever gone through any kind of a challenge, any difficulty, any tough time, the last part there of verse 11 should be very, very encouraging, should be a part of your testimony. Who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, the will of God is kind of tough, and I have an illustration. It's not perfect, it's not complete, and it reflects a certain amount of prejudice on my part. So you see how thin the ice is. You come out here with me if you want to, listen, accept it or not. In my mind, if God is sovereign, and if in fact all things work after the counsel of his will must be a large circle. And inside that circle must be everything else. Okay? If God is sovereign, and if everything happens after his counsel, then that circle must be complete. It must include everything. Now there is, I know, another circle just inside that, and that is your responsibility, my responsibility. Because again, on a day-to-day basis, I know that I make choices. You do too. But it seems to me those choices that we make have to be inside the all-encompassing will of God. They cannot be two separate circles. Otherwise, God is not sovereign. We share a bit of that. So it must be one circle inside the other. Here's what's encouraging. All things, not some things, not every other thing, not the little things, not just the big things, all things. The appointment Tuesday, the evaluation on Thursday, all things come after the counsel of his will. The surgeon will not say something on Thursday and God say, okay, let's do that. Or God say, well, I hadn't thought about that. The oncologist will not suggest anything on Tuesday that did not first go through the grill of God's will. The inheritance that I have, having been adopted as God's son, includes the confidence that all things work after the counsel of his will. Nothing happens in my life, nothing happens in your life outside of that circle. All because he chose you, all because he predestined you, adopted you as his son or daughter. This is also verse 12, to the praise of his glory. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, some 2,000 years later, it's kind of hard, I think, to fully appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying here. As he is writing, Jesus was crucified some 35 years ago. We're still talking about the first and second generation of believers. He's writing to the first generation of believers in the city of Ephesus. So when he says we were the first to hope in Christ, he means the first to hope in Christ. Now that story gets repeated over 2,000 years. Some of you are in a long line of believers. You can look back to parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who loved God, worshiped him, and encouraged their children and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren to do that. You have a great heritage. But for others of you, you were the first. Maybe not if we could go back far, but in recent history, first generation believers, God looked at your family and said, I want you to be my son, my daughter. But at whatever point that happens, in a long line of faith, or in a brand new or reintroduction into a family, it is all to the praise of his glory. And this is so important, he says it twice. Okay? Remember, almost always, when a writer or a speaker in the Old Testament or the New Testament repeats himself, it's almost always for emphasis. Even in his writing, he didn't have the option of bold-faced italics or underline. So he repeated himself. The King James would say, in Jesus' words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Why? Listen up, folks. What I'm about to say is really, really important. This is really, really important. When you come to understand that you were chosen, predestined to become a son or daughter of God, redeemed by Him, in all things, the center of His will, who else gets the glory? You see, that's a part of what's going on here. Again, I remember choosing Jesus as Savior. I was there. I remember hearing the gospel and making that choice. And if that were the end of it, I could be pretty impressed with myself. Especially now, knowing how limited I can be in some ways and sometimes. And I've told you before, if it were not for a godly lineage, I seriously doubt I would have chosen Christ, let alone be here. So this doctrine, if you will, of the sovereignty of God, of the predestination, election, chosen, all those words that make us a little uncomfortable, remind us of where we really fit in all of this. I don't know who said it first, but I think it's a perfect illustration. Jesus invites us to come. And over the doorway says, "Come." And you say, "I'm going." And you go. And you go in. And then you turn around and you look at the other side of the doorway and it says, "Joseph." Jesus said, "No one comes unless the Father draws him." So even Jesus knew. Jesus invited. Jesus said, "Come." But he also knew that you wouldn't respond if you hadn't been chosen. Why? Because all of this is because of His glory, so that He gets all of the praise. There's nothing reserved for you and me to pat ourselves on the back. Now, how smart I am, how intellectual I am. I was adopted. Then here in verses 13 and 14, we're introduced to the value of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." See, even Paul understands that chosen and predestined also goes with having also believed. That was your choice. That was our part, okay? Our part was to believe this, that the great God of the universe would love us so much that He would send His Son, God Himself, to pay the penalty for our sin, and through His death, burial, and resurrection, prove that He is who He says He is, the very Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And in that, believe that God has done what He said He has done, also that He could redeem us. And having done that, having believed that, He says, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, today, and this is a relatively new notion. Some of you are young enough, you can't imagine life without this, but a relatively new notion to actually be able to seal something, airtight, watertight, you know, all of that, for generations, for centuries, until fairly recently, sealed simply meant officially identified. In some way, a seal, sometimes wax, took a variety of options, but simply said, this is mine, not yours. Contents, not for you. When Jesus was buried, yes, the stone was heavy, it was rolled in place, but then it was sealed. Not with some contemporary sealing compound, no, just with a glob of wax, and the imprint, probably of Pilate. It says, stay up. Kind of like scene tape, right? You're not supposed to go across this, can you? Yep. But it says very clearly, don't. Could that wax seal have been broken? Sure, it was. But it meant, do this at your own peril. You're violating the government. So here, this is not hermetically sealed. This is not airtight. This is marked. The simple truth that you and I belong to someone else. To prove that we are His, God gave to us His Holy Spirit. And notice how quickly this happens. I believe this is important. And I believe there are some within the church who've missed this. I mean, church at large, not you folks, because you've heard me say this too often. Part and parcel of your salvation, included within the definition of salvation, comes the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because you have believed, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a future blessing. It's not something you get later because you've finally been good enough or you've earned it or anything like that. Not at all. The presence of the Holy Spirit proves that we are who we say we are, the sons and daughters of God. Because He comes upon our salvation. We are sealed, marked, officially identified as His with the Holy Spirit of promise. That kind of leads into the next one here in verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Given as a pledge. Elsewhere, Paul has, this phrase has been translated as a down payment or a guarantee, a promise. Like an engagement ring. I love you. I want to marry you. I want you to be mine forever. Here's this ring. Wear this. It's a promise that someday we are going to consummate that promise. Well, God says, I love you. Jesus told His disciples, I would like to go to prepare a place for you so where I am, you can be with me. Regularly, Jesus used the illustration of a Jewish wedding to reflect what's going to be happening in the kingdom. A young man is engaged to a woman, and he goes and he prepares their home and sets his finances in order. And then he says, okay, it's time now. Everything is ready. And he goes and gets his bride, and their life together begins. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that promise. There's more to come. Oh, it's a big deal. This promise, this pledge. But there is so much more to come. So he's given as a pledge of our inheritance, because we are who we are. Remember, they go together. I love this. It says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Because you are mine, because you've been sealed, you've been redeemed, I've given you this great inheritance. It will be your, it will be yours. There's a sense in which we have some of it, part of it now. But there is so much more waiting for us. All of this is done with a view of that ultimate redemption. When we fully appreciate and are fully aware of who we are and who we belong to. And here it is again, to the praise of His glory. All of this is designed to bring God glory. There were many times in the Old Testament when God was sort of given the option to start all over. While it is not written, humanly speaking, it had to go through his mind when Adam sinned. Maybe we should just destroy them all and just kind of start all over again and see if we can get it right the second time. Again. But God says, no. No, I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to redeem this situation. On more than one occasion, humanly speaking, Moses talked God out of destroying all of Israel. On more than one occasion, God told Moses, I just start all over with you. And humanly speaking, Moses reasons with God, yeah, but you've already made all these promises. And just think of how well it's going to look. And it's hard to imagine, you know, but that was the relationship that Moses had with God. God's plan all along was to redeem the situation, not to throw it out. We were destined for the recycler, not the garbage. The one who could take us and remake us into what we were designed to be. Holy and blameless. Sons and daughters of God. So in conclusion, in Him we have redemption through His blood. All of this is possible only because God loved us, Jesus came, He died, and in His death took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for all sin. So that we are redeemed, not because of our great potential, but because of the blood of Christ. This redemption also reaches to all of creation. Did any of you go and read Romans 8? A great, encouraging chapter 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it ends with that great litany of what will separate us from the love of God. Verse 31, nothing. Absolutely nothing. But in the middle, there's this chunk about creation. And how it groans under the weight of sin. Creation is not what God had intended because it has been stained by sin. It looks forward to it is redemption when the world will be all that God had initially intended? So we have redemption, we have an inheritance which includes the Holy Spirit. And all of this is to the praise of His glory, which, by the way, is a key to whether or not you have heard or are hearing the truth. Who gets the glory? If you walk out of here today thinking, "Pastor did a good job today," you've missed it. If you walk out of here today thinking, "God is good, God loves us," and think about some of these things that should encourage you with regards to His will, His desire for us, then I thought of how I was supposed to be. Then you heard what you needed to hear. God's word should be ringing in your hearts and minds. The goodness of God should be the first thing in your life as you leave today. He must get the glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we handle it accurately and in a way that would meet our needs. We don't know what's ahead this week. We have family and friends who we know that there are challenges coming, questions, but we don't really know what you have planned, but that's just it. We know it's a part of your plan. Whatever those challenges are, we can meet them with your help. We can respond faithfully. We can respond obediently. Because you have given us your Holy Spirit. And while we may not do it all perfectly, He's a promise, a pledge. One day we will, and we move forward. And we thank you in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.